You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Hillside Bible.
Our scripture reading today is going to be in Acts 12, 20-23. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. And Father, we just pray again for the reading on this, your holy word, and for Christ Jesus' name, in his name we ask it, amen.
We're going to try something different. I think you guys will like it. I sure hope you do. I just thought it would be helpful, because this is going to be kind of a history lesson today, to have a visual presentation also. Now, a lot of times in a history lesson, we don't get that a lot of times in the scripture. Now, see, that's one thing I need to learn. Don't walk in front. Yeah. I hope you enjoy this as much as I have. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing this morning on our lives of the presence of your Spirit and the control of our lives as we seek to please you and honor your Son. We ask you, Father, to teach us and lead us into all truth through your Spirit, and that we, Father, might then be faithful to the calling that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for the joy that we have as we fellowship and with others of a like mind, and as we study the Scriptures and rightly divide them, that we might be workmen who are built up in a faith that's not ashamed and finds approval in your sight. So we pray these things, Lord, not in order to have something that others don't have, but be able to take that which you've given and share. And this might be our heart need, and that you might meet that as we walk in life's road. And we pray these things, Father, to the glory of your Son, and in his name, amen. In an automobile, there are things that you do regularly and you understand them, like cleaning the windshield, changing the oil every 3,000 miles. But there are some things you don't do, like change the spark plugs, but every 60,000 or 80,000 miles. And so you're not very familiar with changing the spark plugs. And today we're going to have a little history lesson on the Acts, and the history lesson is the spark plugs. And we need it every once in a while just to kind of keep ourselves sharp on where we are and what we're doing. It gives us a broader base when we begin to rightly divide the Scriptures. We keep them in a proper perspective, and history is one of those ways that allows us to keep it in a proper perspective. We've been studying the Acts period, and the first thing I want to do is to look at the record of the Acts. The Acts is a history of the witness of the Holy Spirit to Israel. It is the offering, the final offering, that God makes to the nation Israel for national restoration and national blessing. But it's contingent and conditioned upon national repentance and national obedience. That is the record of the Acts period. The offer is not the first, second, but it's the third offer. We had God the Father in the Old Testament offer through the prophets. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God in sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken unto us by the prophets. Spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. That was the offering of the nation to Israel. It ended in rejection. Then the Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. He has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. So the offer then was on the second occasion by the in and by the Son to the nation Israel to accept the king and the kingdom. It was rejected. The Acts is the final offer of God to the nation Israel, and in Acts 28:28, we see that the offer is rejected again. The book of the Acts is structured in two main divisions. We have chapters 1 through 12, And we see that in chapters 1 through 12, we have the witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and Peter is the principal person in the first division. The second division, the structures in two divisions, the second division is from Acts 13 and to the end of Acts. And that main division has a witness to the uttermost parts of the earth, and the main character is Paul. Now, the dispensational character we find in the first main division is to the Jews and the proselytes. There's no Gentiles involved. No Gentiles involved at all. The message is Jesus as Messiah. Got to catch that. This doesn't change. In the first, in fact, turn to chapter 9 in your Bible. Acts chapter 9 and verses 20. You remember, this is kind of where we were left off last week. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Ananias came to the house where Saul was taken after he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, and he received his sight when Ananias appeared unto him and told him what God's purpose and plan was for his life. And look in verse 20. Immediately he, Saul, preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Jesus is Messiah. Look at verse 22. Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Messiah, Christ. That's the thrust of the dispensational character of Acts 1 through 12. Even Paul, when he's called, when he's arrested by God, his presentation of this dispensational character doesn't change. He doesn't change one bit. Over in Acts 11, look at verse 19. To reemphasize the first, got an R in there, hey, to reemphasize the first aspect, remember there's two aspects to this dispensational character in the first main division. And the first aspect was to the Jew and to the proselyte. The second aspect was Jesus, and he is Messiah. Okay, to reemphasize the first aspect in verse 19. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Okay? So when we move out of this first main division of the structure into the second main division, we see a change. We see now it's Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. Turn over to chapter 17. Paul here in Athens on Mars Hill. As you're turning, I just reemphasize again here, it's Jesus and the resurrection. Not Jesus as Messiah, but Jesus and the resurrection. And you'll see this. As you study the book, you'll see that this seems to be the main theme that goes in the second division. We're in verse 18 of Acts 17. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Jesus and the resurrection. And throughout this whole period of Acts, we have the miraculous gifts following everywhere they went to confirm the word that was given to them. And this is kind of the record of the Acts. This gives us an overview of it. Now, I've been teaching for the last couple of weeks on why is everybody gone ape? Why has everybody gone ape? And we found out that that was the Acts period epistles, APE. In that Acts period, we have studied Paul's seven letters that he wrote during the Acts period. He wrote 14 total, seven in the Acts period and seven after the Acts period. We also spent some time and we looked at the writings of James and Peter, John and Jude. And we looked at the subject matter that they presented at that time. Now, you don't really need to write this down this is just the stuff that I kind of am doing an overview of. Everyone has gone ape. And the question is, why has everyone gone ape? The Acts period epistles. That question is answered, was answered last 2 weeks. We see that there are two reasons among many. There are other reasons. But two of them that I've found in Scripture that bring this home more clearly than anything else is, first, the power and control of life. They want to have control of the meaninglessness that they experience in life. They want to be able to be healthy when they don't feel good. Anybody got a headache today? I mean, you know, there's always a silver lining. There is so much humidity in the air out there. I can't imagine what the pressure is like. But you know, if you lived in London or Seattle, it'd probably be like this all the time. And we just get it once in a while. But wouldn't you like to have that kind of control over your life, or have someone else have that kind of control where they could lay hands on you and heal you instantly if you had a headache this morning? Or if you had cancer? Or if your marriage was in destruction? You know, heading for a brick wall, and the only thing between you and it was how fast you're going to get there. And that's the first reason that I think people want to have control over their lives for hanging into the Acts period. The second thing we looked at last week was this transition from law to grace. As God begins to move, grace is only mentioned four times in the Gospels. Five times. One time in John and four times in Luke. Jesus never preached grace. Think about that. Every time you listen to him talk, he talked about the kingdom of God. All of his parables, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. Grace doesn't come in until we get to Paul and his teaching. So the transition from law to grace and the confusion that is engendered by the letters that Paul writes during this period that develop the idea of grace. Now see, you have another transition at the latter part of Acts that goes from grace to the sacred secret. The mystery that God has not revealed until after the close of the Acts period. And so we see this transition moving from law to grace in the Acts and from grace to the sacred secret that Israel had no idea about, and that only we today, because of hindsight, know. We are stuck now, we're blessed to be in an interim period between the sufferings of Messiah and the glory that should follow, and that's what all the prophets looked after and looked at. What was that period? We're in that period today. Israel has no... In fact, when God set Israel aside, not only did he take the salvation of God away from them, now listen to this, he also took away the hearing away from them. They don't even hear it today. He's not dealing with them anymore. They're in abeyance. He set Israel aside, and today he's working what he calls the dispensation of grace, the fellowship of the mystery. And that is one of the most neglected studies of all Bible students. Okay, let's try to put ourselves in some kind of a time period. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We need to understand this time period from this reference point of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus reigned... Caesar Augustus, let's say here, was born in 63 B.C. He was born to a wealthy and influential family. His mother was the sister of Julius Caesar's wife. Okay? His mother was the sister of Julius Caesar's wife. Caesar Augustus' name is Octavius. He changed his name after his adopted father, Julius Caesar, who does adopt him later in life. He changes his name to Caesar. He is given the name Augustus, which means the August one, the reverend one, by the Senate, the Roman Senate. So, covered that. He came to rule in 31 B.C., and he ruled from 31 B.C. to A.D. 14. So we see that it's during the time period of Jesus' birth that he is the one in Luke chapter 2 that calls for the taxation. When he was 19 years old, his adopted father died. And it was at that time that he formed a triumvirate, I think that's the word, where three people ruled Rome, Mark Antony and another guy named Lepidus and Caesar Augustus. They ruled the Roman Empire at that time. Mark Antony was at odds with Caesar Augustus because he thought he should have taken over Rome. As time went by, Mark Antony put himself in alliance with Cleopatra. And in 31 B.C., at this battle of Actium, Antony and Cleopatra are defeated by Augustus. And they go and commit suicide. Augustus secures Egypt and is now the head of the Roman Empire. I think I've got one more here. Luke 2:1. And so here's where you see him in Scripture. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and this registration was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. The centerpiece of all time is the cross. When we study Scripture, there seems to be sometimes we become so educated about it and mental in our intellect about what we know that we forget the whole purpose of it. You know, sin has such a devastating effect. Just this morning, talking in Sunday school and talking about what do you do if you have a person in your family who is a lesbian or a homosexual? How do you deal with that kind of person? And it's difficult. What do you do with a drunk? What do you do about a divorce situation in your family? What do you do about somebody that's on drugs? Well, how do we handle those kind of situations when they come up? And they do come up. We have family gatherings, and you know, we have holidays, and we get together. Sin has a curse that comes with it, and that curse is the wages of sin is death. Sin coupled with fear is a powerful motivator. There are two kinds of people who respond, and there are those that respond from the basis of fear, begin to understand the wisdom of God. There are those who respond outside of fear. They stand on their own two feet. They become seared in their conscience. They become reprobate in their minds about what they should do. The curse of sin has a condemnation along with it. And that condemnation, we know, is that eternal separation. People who are involved in sin, God said, and we discussed this morning, God said that they who do this and practice it shall not inherit eternal life. I think if we don't come back to the cross and we realize what devastating effect sin has and what a great motivator it is, because what happens when you sin? Have you ever seen a child sin and you see what they do? You see guilt just like that, can't you? See, I mean, that's just a natural consequence of sin in the life of a person is guilt, because there is a difference between what's right and what's wrong. There is light there. God's given us that light. It's Christ that lights every man that comes into the world. Even the unbeliever has that light, that there is a difference between darkness and light. And guilt then brings fear, because once you have guilt, you realize there's a consequence to that guilt. There's going to be some kind of collateral action that's going to take place, and so there's fear, and fear drives us to God. You think fear shouldn't, but the fear of the Lord is what? Okay, I don't have to go any further than that. Now, don't misunderstand. Fear isn't because you're going to, you know, gosh, I'm going to get punished. Fear is because you're separated from the one who really loves you. There's a reverence there for somebody who loves you that much. Loves you so much that the curse of sin and the consequences of sin are paid for in His Son so that you who believe in Him will not perish, not be separated eternally, but have everlasting life. And I think we need to keep that in mind as we go through this. There's a block of time now called the Acts period. I'm moving because of time. This block of time that we have is ruled by four people in Rome: Tiberius, Gaius, Claudius, and Nero. Their time periods: Tiberius follows Caesar Augustus, and Tiberius was a general under Caesar Augustus, a real stern man that his whole time period covers the ministry and the crucifixion of Jesus. Do you see that? Okay. The ministry and crucifixion. Now, I think without a doubt everyone knows 29 AD is the time when Christ was crucified. His ministry began 3.5 years prior to that, so we're still in the ministry or in the ruling, the reigning of Tiberius. Gaius, short-termed, terrible despot, devastating reign that he had. You remember the guy named Caligula that just did most ungodly and unseemly and immoral thing? That's him. That's him. That was his name. Claudius, we know Claudius, he ruled after him. Claudius was the one who kicked all the Jews out of Rome, having a lot of problem. Of which word, do you remember the two Jews he kicked out? Aquila and Priscilla. We read about them in the Acts period in Acts chapter 18. And Paul goes to Corinth, and guess who's there? Aquila and Priscilla, because they were kicked out of Rome. And after Claudius is Nero, and Nero was the one who burned Rome, and he fiddled while it burned. And Nero's reign, you see that. What's next? It's the Acts period. The time that we're studying falls within these parameters, and we're trying to figure out when that this time period is of the Acts period. When does it begin? There's an interesting fellow named Herod we read about this morning. He's Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa. He's the grandson of Herod, who was king when Christ was born. Herod the king. There's a history behind him and Caesar Augustus and Mark Antony. Herod the king, he first supported Mark Antony, and when Mark Antony was defeated, he went to Octavius and he said, "Look, I was on his side." He was, at that time, he was a ruler over Palestine. He wasn't king yet. But Caesar Augustus, Octavius, I say those names, it's the same person, that is the one who made Herod the king over Palestine and all that region. His grandson is Herod Agrippa, and I don't know why I don't have Agrippa the first, but we'll get to that in just a minute, is the one we read about in Acts chapter 12. Now, see, we have a time frame now that helps us begin to start figuring out when the Acts books are written. This fella we know some information about, and we'll come back to him because we know that he, Herod Agrippa the first, takes his reign not long after Gaius is appointed, or is the new reigning ruler and emperor in Rome. Okay? Remember that. That's important to remember that time. So in the Acts period, we have this block that deals with the Acts of the Apostles. The book is divided into 28 chapters. You're familiar in the first part. We have Peter's ministry beginning in chapter 3, and we have Paul's conversion in chapter 9. Chapter 12, we have Herod's death. This is that Herod Agrippa. In chapters 13 through 20, Paul's mission. In chapter 21, we have Paul's arrest. And then in Acts 28, Paul in Rome. And the conclusion is the setting aside of Israel. How do we pinpoint now the Acts period? What kind of information can we get to pinpoint the Acts period? From Acts 12, 20 through 23, we have Herod Agrippa the First. Josephus, Jewish historian, written the book, The Antiquities. He's written a book, and in it he talks about Herod, and he says that in his History of the Jew, that Herod died in the 7th year of his reign, about the 54th year of his life. And I found that. Josephine had a set, 4 volumes of Josephus. And Josephine gave those books to me, and I found that in there, and that's there, and that's where I got that information. You can find that history. So keep in mind, it's the seventh year Herod died, the seventh year of his reign. Josephus also tells us in another history that Agrippa, that's Herod Agrippa I, died after completion of the third year as king over all Judea. So those two time periods, remember the seventh year after the beginning of his reign. You remember we went back and we saw Gaius, and Gaius began his reign in 37 A.D. And then we have, he died after the completion of his third year as king over all Judea. And let's see if we can put some numbers together to help us understand then, when did Herod begin his reign? History tells us not many days after the ascension of Gaius. We looked at that. When was that? Well, it was specifically on March the 16th, A.D. 37. And do you remember 7 years he reigned? So if we take the death, if we take the time that Gaius came in at A.D. 37 and he reigned for 7 years, we have a time period now, A.D. 44. Are you there in Acts chapter 12? You can put that in your margin, A.D. 44. We don't have to rely on just one source of information. We also have, when did Herod begin to reign over all Judea? Do you remember that 3 years he was king over all Judea before his death? Gaius was murdered A.D. 41. Claudius took over. Claudius appointed king Herod king over all Judea. And then Herod's death then, if Gaius was murdered in 41, Claudius appoints Herod king over all Judea. That must have been in 41. And he reigned 3 years as king, so we have 41 plus 3, and guess what we come to again? 44 A.D. So, without a doubt, then we can pinpoint that this time period in the Scriptures is 44 A.D. Welch tells us in his alphabetical analysis that Josephus makes a casual remark to the effect that Herod died during a festival held in honor of Claudius for his safety. You remember when Herod, look at chapter 12, verse 20. That's the festival that they're talking about. Herod has a festival for Claudius. Claudius had just come back from Britain and his conquering of Britain. I don't remember exactly the history of whether or not he got the Wells and northern Britain, but southern Britain he conquered. But he returned to Rome in A.D. 44 after an absence of 6 months. And this is the, if you're looking at your scripture, chapter 12, verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, it's the voice of God and not of man. The secular understanding and history of this meeting was a festival to honor Claudius. The festival at Caesarea, the Roman capital of Palestine. And this is where Herod the king died that same year. So we have not one, not two, but we have three chords that hold this idea together, A.D. 44. So there's going to be quite a bit of a history lesson. What's next? Okay, we've got Acts chapter 12, 20-23, A.D. 44. Bring back up the overall picture so that you can once again see how Gaius took over in 37. It was at that time that Herod began to rule, and he reigned for 7 years. So 37 and 7, 44 puts us into Claudius's reign. We know also that the three-year period was when Claudius appointed him as king over all Judea. So Claudius in 41 plus those 3 years brings us back to 44 A.D. And that pinpoints that particular location in our Acts study. I don't know if I've got another slide or not. I think that's the end of it. And I Champ will put these slides up on the internet, I'm sure. Is that right? And so if you need them, you can go up there and you can download them and print them. And if you listen to the audio or you tell someone to listen to the audio, they can download them and print them and see these slides at the same time. I guess this is where I feel like, is there a question? Does anybody have any questions? King Herod. Yeah, Herod the Great. Who is? Yeah. There's about seven Herods mentioned in Scripture. It gets pretty confusing. The question is, just to clear up in Marquita's mind, that Herod Agrippa the First was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was king over Palestine at the time that Christ was born. He was the one who murdered all the babies. I don't know if I said that earlier or not, but that's him. That's his grandfather, and Herod Agrippa the First is his grandson. It kind of helps us put a little perspective on what's going on and who in the world around that time. And I like I said, these are spark plugs. This isn't changing new oil. This isn't cleaning the windshield. In our walk with the Lord, we need to be attentive to those things. And I think our daily activities bring that first and foremost to our mind, that our windshields do need to be cleaned, our oil does need to be changed, and you can make some kind of symbolic understanding of those things when you begin to think about daily meditation and in the Scripture and prayer time and alone time with God and study time. Because God says, study to show yourself approved unto Him, a workman rightly dividing the Scriptures, the Word of Truth. Not going out and studying history and knowing all of this stuff, but it helps us occasionally to put it into a perspective so when you read it in the book, it makes sense to you and you have a time frame about when it occurred. That's so critical to understanding the Acts period. Because when we begin, and this is where we're going with this, when we begin to look at the books that Paul writes in the Acts period, he puts little highway signs. He puts little road markers in those books that tells us, one, either by the context or by the activities. And if you go back 4 weeks ago, that's really where we began. We did a little quick look at Paul leaving Thessalonica and going over to Athens. And from Athens, he sent Barnabas and Timothy back to Thessalonica with the letter because they had some problems. And that's where we get 1 Thessalonians. And we know when 1 Thessalonians is written because of the activities of Timothy and Barnabas and Paul and the other things, the context of the message itself. We will be studying those books as time goes by. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word and the light that it shines in the way that we walk. We need to be cognizant, Lord, of your purpose and your plan, not just for Israel and not just for the church as it's being formed and to the praise of the glory of your grace, but Father, so that we might be able to present all that we encounter perfect in Christ. And may we take that as a seriousness, as a serious step in our relationship with you, to appreciate how important it is that you've given us a ministry that's apart from the ministry of Israel, but that is to the calling above, even this fellowship of the sacred secret. And we thank you for that in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.